This is the first time I've got to preach in the new pulpit or in the new sanctuary. I like it. I get to teach Sunday school, but that's not the same. Unless you're Brother Lucas, then it is the same. I always wonder why the pastor says, turn the preacher loose. It's almost like, well, what's he going to do? Turn him loose. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I'm excited with what the Lord's laid on my heart. And I'm going to endeavor to preach it to you how it was given to me. And I'm going to need your help, though. Don't want to preach to you. I want to preach with you. I think that we get a lot more out of the service when I preach with you than if I preach to you. So I'm going to endeavor to preach with you this evening. Amen. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 30 and 31. And then we'll skip over to Luke chapter 2 and read a couple verses there. Luke chapter 1, verse number 30. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, everybody say, Jesus. Jump over to Luke chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not. It's a recurring theme every time the angel shows up. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God for the opportunity we have to be in your house. I thank you for your spirit, to God. Lord, I thank you for the attitude of worship, to God. Lord, I thank you for what you've been speaking to our hearts, to God. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you'll anoint me to minister this message you've laid on my heart. I pray to God that you'll use it to encourage us and edify us. Lord, and I pray that we will lift you up to God in this service tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll just begin to move, Lord, in this sanctuary, and you'll sweep our hearts, Lord, with your presence. And you'll meet us in these altars, Lord, and do a work within us that we will not soon forget. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated this evening. I just want to preach for a little bit on a simple thought of what the angels knew. What the angels knew. So we begin to read, it is Christmas time, and this is somewhat a Christmas message. It's not going to end a Christmas message, but it is going to start as a Christmas message. And bear with me, I only get to preach once in the month of December, so it's okay. But as I begin to look at the story of Christmas, and I begin to read in the Gospels and the accounts of what happened at what we call Christmas time, I begin to find that there were some key beings that were involved in the announcing of the birth of the Messiah. And these beings were angels. And we find that they begin to play an important role in the story of Christmas. And the role that they begin to play was that of messenger. And they begin to bring forth the tidings of what was going on in this world that the beings of this world had no clue about. And what I begin to gather is that the angels begin to understand the importance of the birth of Christ better than the recipients of the gift. And as I begin to think about this, and the Lord began to lay this on my heart, I just want to preach for a little bit on what the angels knew. Because I begin to find that they knew a whole lot more than the recipients did. And as they begin to play their important part, we're going to get to that in a little bit, we're going to find that the part that they played was an important one. We find in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we've kind of passed where we started at, and Jesus began to grow up, and he began to wax strong. We got some young men here on the front row. Are you waxing strong? Strong spelling, probably sometimes. No, I'm just teasing with you. But he began to grow. He began to do the things the boys did. He didn't stay a child, but he began to grow up. And you begin to find that we have the account where he's in the temple at 12 years old, and he's beginning to talk with the scribes and talk with the teachers of the day, and he began to confound them with his wisdom. All this stuff began to happen while he was growing up. But we find that he began to launch out into public ministry, and we pick up in Luke 4:17, and we begin to find that Christ began to step from where he was as a child and begin to step into the role he was going to play as the Savior of the world. And we find that he goes into his hometown to church on Sunday morning. Or actually it was Saturday morning for them. Sunday morning for us. And we find that in Luke 4:17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What we begin to find from this portion of Scripture was, as it was so well taught in Sunday school this morning, Christ didn't come in and begin to preach a new message about his arrival, but he came in, pulled a book of the Old Testament, and began to read forth the prophecies that had been written there concerning his coming to this world. And we find that as he began to step out, he began to announce what he came to do. And what he came to do, as we begin to find in reading in the Word of God, he was sent and anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Isn't that interesting? Preach the gospel to the poor. When you think of poor, what jumps into your mind? Somebody that has no mullah, no money. They have needs that they can't meet. Did you know that before you came to Christ, you had needs you couldn't meet? Before you came to Christ, you were indeed poor by the standards of heaven. You had nothing but tattered and torn rags. What I begin to find is that he began to read out of the Word of God and begin to show forth that part of the reason he came was to begin to preach the gospel to the poor. Begin to bring something to mankind that mankind couldn't give himself. Begin to preach such a message that began to stir the hearts and lives of everybody that it touched. And as it began to touch them, it began to stir them, and it changed their elevation, changed their perspective, brought them forth into a new life where they begin to be rich in Christ. He goes on, he says, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." How many's been brokenhearted before? There's times in our lives where we go through heartbreak. We go through trying times, struggles. We go through times in which it feels that, as Sister Pepper was telling about this man that came into the dentist's office, he's overwhelmed. He's brokenhearted. He's suffering from something that's outside his control. Jesus came to set that right. He came with a message that wasn't just for the lost and the hurting. He came with a message that was for the ones that were sitting in church pews, who were struggling with things that were outside of their control. He came and began to bring the power to them to heal the situation that they are in, to heal the circumstances that they are dealing with, to begin to reach down and begin to restore and put back together what sin was rending apart. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. There are men and women that are walking around inside the church, outside the church, that are bound by the things of this world. They're bound by sin. They're bound by vices. They're bound by things that sometimes are their own making, and sometimes it's things that have just come on them because of where they have had to live. It was never in the plan of God to leave His creation walking around in chains of sin. It was never His plan for people to have to live captive to things of their childhood, of their past, or situations of their own making. Sometimes we look at people and we say, they're so locked up. They're so held captive. I don't think they'll ever be free. What I came to tell you tonight and what the angels knew was that the reason Christ came to this world, the reason He came to this earth, the reason He endured what He did was to begin to bring a message of deliverance to the captives. A message that says, you no longer have to live with what you've been dealing with. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. You no longer have to be a captive to things that you cannot control. I brought a message of deliverance to the captives, of recovering of sight to the blind. I preached a message one time on a second look and a fresh perspective. They brought a man to Jesus one time that was blind, and Jesus touched his eyes and he looked up and he had impaired vision. He said, I see men as trees walking. That's not proper sight, folks, just in case you're wondering about that. I personally have very poor vision. If I don't have contacts in or glasses on, I can't see nothing. Sometimes men look like trees. If I don't have my glasses on, I was talking to the optometrist last time I was in, and basically two steps away from the most powerful prescriptions that they give. I said, so basically I'm blind as a bat. He said, well, yeah, basically you are. But he came to preach recovering of sight to the blind. A lot of times we think of this as people, they're literally blind. But you know that we can sit in church pews and blind ourselves to the reality of our conditions. Blind ourselves to the reality of the conditions of people around us. We can begin to think that we see things with a clarity, but in reality, according to the Word of God, we're seeing things with an impaired vision. The purpose He came for was to begin to bring a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I'm preaching to church folks tonight, in case you haven't figured this out. We bind ourselves with bitterness. We bind ourselves with unforgiveness. We bind ourselves with chips on our shoulder and people we won't associate with, because at some point in time, they have bruised us. I want to tell you something. That only destroys you. But when you take it to God, He brings a certain liberty that is only found and experienced in Him. As I begin to look at this and I begin to read that, I can begin to think back to times in my life where I have been bruised by individuals. I've been bruised by people. There have been things that I have gone through and things that have been said about me that bruised me. There have been times where I have carried bitterness. I've carried unforgiveness. I've carried things that, at the end of the day, they restricted my spirit with God. They restricted my worship. They restricted my growth. They began to tie me down, weigh me down, and carry me down. But when I began to take it to God and I got down on my knees and I got in the presence of Jesus Christ, I began to find that when I gave them to Him, there was a liberty that came. The people were still there. The situations never changed. But let me tell you something. When you get in the presence of Christ, this is why He came. He came to set us at liberty. Yeah. when we're bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Where is the acceptable year of the Lord? Or what is it? Or when is it? Well, I'll tell you this. It was 2,000 years ago. And then it was the day of Pentecost. And then it's now. I want to tell you something. As we celebrate Christmas time, as we begin to take December 25th and the month of December to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that it's not just a time of the year. It's not just a day on the calendar. But it's something that we experience every day because He came. This is all what the angels knew. As they begin to pronounce the birth of the Messiah, they've understood the importance of the event that were taking place in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And I want to tell you something, church. They knew. They understood. They didn't get to experience, but they were just as excited as if they were the ones that knelt down and gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. This is where I'm wanting to get to and just preach for just a little bit longer. The host of heaven understood the importance of Christmas. I think that sometimes we don't understand the importance of Christmas. We know the stories. How many of us, Santa Claus is not real? Apparently nobody. I'm sorry if I just ruined your childhood fantasy or in any of your children's fantasies. How many knows that the reason for the season isn't red and green ribbons and Christmas trees and bulbs and pretty lights? In fact, over 2,000 years ago on that night in Bethlehem, there were no Christmas trees. There were no reindeer. There was no Santa. There was nothing festive. There was nothing pretty. There was no ham. There was no turkey. There was no pecan pie. There was no pumpkin pie. There was no Christmas fudge. There was none of that. I think that sometimes we miss the importance of Christmas because of all that we have added to Christmas. I love Christmas time. I love the celebrations. I love to play Christmas music. I love the feeling that it brings. But let me tell you something. Christmas is not just a feeling. Christmas is not just an event on the calendar. There was an event that happened at Christmas time that I think we have lost the importance of what happened in Bethlehem that night. But we find that the host of heaven understood what was going on. From the time that Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and a promise had been given. I'm going to come down here for just a little bit. It's different down here. And the promise had been given that there was going to be a Savior. Heaven knew that. It was no secret that Lucifer had been cast down. And Lucifer had corrupted God's perfect creation. And that God had given a promise to His now imperfect creation. That there was going to be a time where everything that was imperfect was going to be restored to full perfection. Heaven knew this. And for somewhere around 4,000 years, the angels had at points in times been messengers down to God's creation, given little tidbits about the coming of the man who was going to put it all back perfect. The angels don't understand sin. They don't understand imperfection. All they understand is perfection and a holy God. So as they sat in heaven for over 4,000 years, at times God would pat Gabriel on the shoulder and he'd say, go down there and tell Isaiah this. Go down and tell Joel this. Go down and tell David this. And each time there was a little picture and a little piece about the prophecy coming of a Messiah who was going to begin to take imperfection and set it back to perfection. So one day God tapped Gabriel. This isn't scripture, but just bear with me. God tapped Gabriel on the shoulder and he said, you go down and you begin to talk to a little lady named Mary. And actually, if you back up just a little bit, he went down and he talked to a man named Zacharias. And Gabriel said, God's fixing to put this thing in motion. And so he went down and he gave Zacharias a little hint. And he said, you and your wife's going to have a baby. And he laughed because he said, we're old people. Same way Sarah laughed at God. When God told Abraham, said they laughed. Well, let me tell you something. Don't laugh at what God's promises are, because they always come true. And so just a few short months later, God taps Gabriel on the shoulder again. He says, now you go down and you talk to a little lady named Mary. And you tell her, fear not. Because you're going to be with child. And that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. And you're going to call his name Jesus. Hallelujah. And he's going to save your people from their sins. And so for 9 months, Gabriel and the host of heaven sat on the edge of their seats. They're not trapped in time, but I can guarantee you time in heaven crawled at a snail's pace for 9 months while they waited for the cycle of nature. They were held captive by God's creation. The finiteness of man put heaven on hold as God began to grow in the womb as a man. And for 9 months, Gabriel sat up there and he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited. And the host of heaven sat up there and they waited and they waited. And they waited, and they waited. But then all of a sudden, the Bible says the time was fulfilled. All the prophecies aligned. God put it into such a fashion to take Joseph from way over here and move him right over here to Bethlehem right on the night that it was time for the prophecy to be fulfilled, which said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. What the angels knew, church. And that night, as the Savior was born, heaven begin to explode. And God tapped Gabriel on the shoulder. And he said, go find you a group of anyone and tell them the importance of tonight's event. And I believe Gabriel didn't dilly-dally around. He didn't sit there, Brother Larry, and just say, well, you know, we'll get to it tonight. No. Gabriel went, away he went. And I believe as he began to fly over Bethlehem and he began to look around, everybody down there was busy. Except for the shepherds. They were out there taking care of their flock by night, just like they did every night. And what I began to find is that all of a sudden, Gabriel just, boom, appears. And these old shepherds are sitting there and they don't know what to think. They've never seen an angel before. They've never seen anything quite so spectacular. And as they begin to listen in awe, Gabriel began to announce the words that he had been waiting for over 4,000 years to announce. He said, a Savior is born. And not only did Gabriel begin to announce that, that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. I come to tell you tonight, church, that heaven began to crank up a celebration about the importance of the event of the birth of Jesus Christ. They've been waiting for over 4,000 years to begin to make an announcement about the birth of Jesus Christ. We become so familiar with the event. We become so familiar with Christmas that I think we begin to fail to celebrate the importance of the event of the birth of Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet, church. Hallelujah to God. Sister Lindsay, if you make your way back to the piano tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The angels knew the importance of what was going on. So many times we forget how important he needs to be to us. This season that's coming, it's going on right now. If you've not been making ready, I want to invite you, now's the time. As the angels begin to celebrate that night, they begin to celebrate Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. They begin to celebrate Jehovah Quana, my jealous Lord. They begin to celebrate Jehovah Reah, the Lord my shepherd. They begin to celebrate Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. They begin to celebrate Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. They begin to celebrate Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. They begin to celebrate Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. If God's been that to you, to begin to come to the front, lift your hands and begin to celebrate the importance of Christmas. If you're in the valley of decision tonight and God's pulling on your heart, you need to be in this altar tonight. When God calls, when God speaks, and when God pulls, that's nothing to be taken lightly, church. That means God thinks that you're important enough to begin to come down and begin to speak to you. Just like the angels begin to speak to those shepherds that night. Though it didn't seem that they may have been very important that night, God deemed them important enough to begin to announce to them the coming of a Savior. And the events that were unfolding. And what I begin to find in my Bible is that the shepherds begin to rise up and they begin to make their way to Bethlehem. And they came and they found where the Christ child was. And they knelt and they worshiped at his feet. I want to encourage you tonight, church. Begin to throw Christ a celebration like you never have before. This is the season to begin to lift him up. This is the season to begin to realize who he is. This is the season to begin to exalt his name, to begin to lift him up above every name, to begin to realize the importance of the event that took place and what he came and what he has given to you. He has set us free. He saved our souls. He's filled us with the Holy Ghost. Time and time again, he has reached down. He has healed our bodies. He saved lost loved ones. Let me tell you something tonight, church. If there's nothing worth celebrating, then just take your arms down and go sit back in your seat. But I can tell you tonight, as you begin to lift your hands, there is a reason to celebrate this season. And the angels grabbed a hold of it and they knew it. God's wanting us to grab a hold of it tonight. Begin to worship him, church.
I am saved by the hand of sweet relief.